And now, if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we will take as our reading and our text, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We have seen quite a bit of disturbance this week. Quite a bit of trouble in our nation. Quite a bit of things that concern us. And as we see the problems of the week, we often think to ourselves, yes, but that's out there. Problems can't really come in and touch the church in this way. We often think that the church is immune to problems. But the history of the church tells us differently, doesn't it? And when I say the history of the church, I'm not talking about 19-something or 18-something or 17-something or 16 or 15. No, I'm talking way back. Go way back to Genesis 3, and then Genesis 4, and then Genesis 5, you get the picture. The church is not immune to problems. As a matter of fact, you get to about, Genesis 20-something, you get the story of Joseph. And you don't think there are problems in the church and in church families. Well, you read that story. I don't know about you. My brother and sister and I, we fought a little bit growing up. But they never contemplated, well, at least that I know, they never contemplated murdering me and hiding my body. They didn't sell me into slavery. Problems exist because people exist. And because people are sinful. And problems within the church arise, well, when people in the church put their own preferences, even above Scripture. They put their own traditions, even above Scripture. They put themselves above others. And, well, that's what we get in our text. We get a church, a good church, a church that Paul has rejoiced over and in and with that has a problem. You remember that, don't you? Back in chapter 1, how he says he always thanks God for them upon every remembrance of them. Right? And now he's dealing with something else. A problem in that good church. And what we are going to see from our text today is that problems in the church arise when we place our preferences above others, above the Scripture, and we make the church our own kingdom. Those problems are only resolved when we let Jesus be the head of the church. Let me say that again. Problems arise in the church when we place our preferences above Scripture, above others. And when I say preferences, I'm meaning traditions or other things. We'll talk about that. But above Scripture, above others. And we make the church, in essence, our kingdom, instead of letting Christ be the King of the church. We're going to take a look at this text under three headings, three points for you this morning. We're going to look at the text backwards. We're going to see the participants. We're going to see the problem. We're going to see the resolution. The participants, the problem, and I'm sorry I didn't have a third P word. I couldn't think of one. The resolution. So who are the participants in our text? Verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask also, you also, true companion. This is likely Epaphroditus when he gets there and he has read the letter. This is likely him because he's carrying the letter back to them. Entreat you, true companion. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, what do you know about Euodia and Syntyche? Other than the fact that you're thankful you don't have their names. What do you know about them? We don't know much. This is the only place they're mentioned by name in Scripture. We don't know much about them, but we do know Paul's estimation of them. These are not unbelieving women. These are Christian women. These are not wolves who are false teachers. These are not ordinarily troublemakers in the church. As a matter of fact, these ladies are possibly a part of that group who are a part of the founding of the church. These are likely those ladies who had gathered for prayer. You remember that in Acts 16 when we began our study in Philippians? These are likely those ladies that Paul and the others went to by the river, who had gathered for prayer, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart and likely opened their hearts too. So they are pillars of the church. Women who have been there. These aren't just fringe people who come occasionally. No, Paul has a high estimation of them. They are known to Paul. They are his friends. That's why he's concerned about them. He has great confidence in them. What does he call them? He calls them people who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. In other words, at one time these ladies got it. They had made the main thing the main thing. They were single issue people. They were people who labored with me for the kingdom of Christ and the cause of Christ and the glory of Christ. They were disciples who made disciples of other people. They labored with me side by side in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. When you read the book of Acts, you see who Paul's traveling horde is. The companions that he had, the disciples that he was making, they labored with Paul and with Timothy and with Silas and even probably with Barnabas at some point. These aren't just fringe people. What's he saying? He says their names are in the book of life. These are Christian women. Christian women These are godly women, and he calls them out by name. Now listen, I don't know if you've ever been called down by a teacher sitting in class, and maybe you were doing something you shouldn't have been. Maybe it wasn't that bad. Do you know the sinking feeling? I sure hope my mom doesn't hear about this. Now think about this. This is inscripturated letter from an apostle. And he calls them out by name. The only thing that we know about these ladies is that they are godly Christian women, and Paul calls them out by name. How long will we have the Word of God? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. So why does he call them out by name? Because they're godly Christian women. He knows how they will respond. They will respond in repentance and faith. That's why he calls them out. Because he knows, he trusts that they will respond. And so the question for us this morning, as we look at this brief text, these three verses, is if and when we see our sin, how will we respond? I'm not going to call you out by name. You don't have to worry about that. Because I don't want you to call me out by name. But if and when our sin is set before us, when the knowledge of our sin is set before us by the Scripture, by the Word of God, and by others who come to us, how will we respond? He calls them out. He brings their name to the forefront because they are godly Christian people who, when their sin is exposed, fully understand the glory of Christ is worth more than my problem. And so then he knows that they will see that if he comes to them, if they continue in their course, the health of the church will be further damaged and their own walk with the Lord will be damaged. Yes, how we treat others is an indication of the health of our walk with Jesus. There's not just a vertical element. It's not just me and Jesus and my Bible to Christianity. No, we are the body of Christ. We are in this together. And how I walk with others affects the vertical. The horizontal affects the vertical. And Paul is saying, listen, you cannot continue in this way. It's not healthy for your walk in the body, and it's not healthy for your relationship with Jesus. So the participants then are Euodia and Syntyche. So what's the problem? Well, let's read verse 2 and 3 again. I entreat Euodia and I exhort. He says it twice. He doesn't want them to think that he's singling out one over the other. So this is important. This is emphatic. I want you both to do this. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. We don't know precisely what the problem is. We're not told. Paul doesn't go into much detail, but we can deduce several things by what's not said. And from Paul's other letters, we know that it's not a moral failing. It's not an issue, a moral failing. Paul has no problem calling out moral failings. 1 Corinthians 5, he calls out a man who is living in open sin and he says, put him out of the church. So it's not moral, or he would address it. He would bring it to the foreground. This is not a doctrinal issue, because we know He's already warned them about some who are coming. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We know he doesn't lump them in there. He's not calling them outside of the covenant. He says that their names are written in the book of life. It's not a doctrinal issue. They are not perverting the gospel. It's not a gospel issue either. He doesn't point out their falsehood, which he has no problem doing. Remember Alexander and Hymenaeus? What did he say about them in 1 Timothy? They've made a shipwreck of their faith. He doesn't say this about Euodia and Syntyche. He doesn't say they've abandoned the gospel. He doesn't say, let them be accursed. So what Paul doesn't say is just as telling as what he does say. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He simply says that. That's what we have. So what's their problem? What's the problem? They have lost sight of the single issue that is most important in the body of Christ. They have lost sight that the body of Christ is to be about the business of Christ. It is His kingdom and He rules and reigns. And we are to be those who adhere to what He says. We are to be about the mission that He has given. They have lost sight of that which is most important, and who have, for whatever reason, forgotten that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject as the King all things to Himself. They have forgotten that in Christ's church that we are to have the mind of Christ. That's verse 27 of chapter 1. That they are to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side, not for your preferences, not for what we've done because we've always done it, for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see? It's not doctrinal. It's not moral. They've simply stopped laboring and forgotten what their chief end is, what the chief aim of the church is. And they have decided to let preferences over non-essentials outweigh what is most important. And that is that the gospel goes forward by disciples making disciples. In other words, Euodia and Syntyche are simply disagreeing over non-essentials. Let's use a little sanctified imagination here, so that you might get a taste, a picture of how this problem started. Are you ready? Euodia says to Syntyche, well, that's not the way we did it last time. Or perhaps, well, we've not done it that way before, and I think we should do it this way. And Syntyche responds, why? What's the matter with this? And Diodia says, because we've always done it this way. Syntyche says, does it matter? And Diodia says to her, yes. And Syntyche says, why? And Diodia says, well, because we've always done it this way. And friction is created. And the question is, what is missing in that scenario, in such a picture? What's missing is an appeal to the Scripture for why we do what we do. They are arguing over something that is not founded in the Scripture. It is a non-essential, and that is what the apostle is drawing out. And one of the biggest problems that the church faces today is allowing extra-biblical traditions to creep in an unexamined way. And then they just get rooted in. And we hold on to them without ever re-examining them in the light of Scripture. And yet we treat them with the import and authority of Scripture. And when someone questions them, we defend them without the use of Scripture. We just simply appeal to our tradition, to our preferences. Now let me say to you, tradition's not bad. Traditions are good. We want to have those things which have been handed down throughout the ages of the church. Those things which have been given to us that are grounded in, founded upon Scripture. Because I want to tell you that tradition for the sake of tradition, with no appeal or grounding in Scripture, when they are clung to so tightly, they simply reveal our idolatry, not our love for Christ and His church. And that's what we get here. So what do we learn from the participants in the problem? Well, we learn that even Christians lose our way. Sometimes we lose sight of that which is most important. It's easy for us to lose sight of who is really king and how he has established his church and lose sight of what really matters. And the possibility is, and the actuality is, that we can often try to make the church our own little kingdom. We say it's about Jesus, but it's really about our preferences and our comfort. What about you this morning? How do you view the things that we do? Do you try to view them and examine them in light of the Scripture? If something is brought to you that you're not comfortable with, are you willing to say, well, let me sit down and look through the Scripture and see what I think about this? And if I can't determine from the Scripture that this ought not to be, then I will let it go for the sake of the gospel, that the kingdom of Christ might go forward. Or will you fight and claw and hold on to with tooth and nail that tradition? So what's the solution to this sort of mindset? Well, it's very simple. Paul gives a very simple solution at the very beginning of our text. Did you see it? As we read it, did you see it? Did you grab onto it when we read it? Did you say, yes, that is it. That's where all our unity and peace lie in the body. Or did you skip right over it? What's the resolution to such problems? Well, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Did you catch it then? Stand firm thus in the Lord. What's thus? How do we stand firm in the Lord? Well, the apostle is tying it all back together. He has put together a sheet, if you will, and laid out all the pieces, and he has put them before us, and now he's gathering the four corners of that sheet, and he is going to tie them together so that everything comes back to the center, so that everything comes back, and it ties in immediately with what comes before it in verses 18 through 20, or 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me. Why imitate me? Because I'm following Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, remember what I wrote to you in chapter 1 and verse 27, and then in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many. Many. Of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But, our citizenship is in heaven. Never forget this. Never leave this. Always let this be before you. Stand firm in this mind, beloved. Stand firm with this before you, that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's tying it back in to what we read in chapter 1 and verse 27, that we let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The good news is not about our preferences. The good news is not about our kingdom. The good news is about Jesus and what He has done and what He is doing. That I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, all that He has said since this verse is standing firm in the Lord. All that He has told us is striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So what does that look like? Well, that means being of the same mind. What mind? That we will always put Jesus first. That we will put His word first. That we will die to our preferences. And we will go with what Scripture says, even if we don't like it. That's what we read in our New Testament reading, isn't it? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is not saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans. No. No, Paul is saying, let your preferences die for the sake of the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Well, what is that? What does he do? Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. I died of my preferences. To those outside of the law I became as one outside of the law. You can look at it this way. To those who couldn't eat pork, I didn't eat pork. To those who could, I had barbecue. That's what he's pointing out here. I gave up my preferences for the sake of the gospel. To the one outside of the law, I became outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Resolution's really simple. Jesus said it this way. If anyone would be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily, die to himself, and follow me. And everything that he has said in chapter 2 about having one mind, what's that mind? That everything we do is with intentionality, that the name of Jesus will be glorified, that we will go forward together proclaiming Christ to see His kingdom grow, to see His glory expanded. Everything we do is in that mind. And if it's not useful to that mind, if it's something that doesn't really matter, we can either chuck it or die to our preferences. That's what he is setting before us. In verses 1 through 4, he tells us that following Christ in his example is dying to yourself of chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11, he shows us how. And in chapter 1, he tells us that we are to press on to know Christ. And now he's calling them to stand firm in all of that. And it's from the Word of God and for His cause and for His kingdom we move, we do. And because of all of those things, we stand firm in the Lord. And so when problems arise in the church, there is ordinarily a simple fix, especially if it's something like this. If it's not doctrinal, if it's not moral, if it's not denying the gospel, there's ordinarily a simple fix, especially if it's not something that we can defend by Scripture. That's the way it is most of the time, isn't it? There's a simple fix, and yet things fester and grow until the apostle has to call us out on the inscripturated page to be seen through all time, when it could have been solved simply. What's the solution? Is to stop trying to make church a place about me, about my preferences. And by preferences, I'm meaning those things that are not against Scripture, that are circumstantial, that are not against the gospel, but are mundane. Time of service. If a flood swept through and we had to argue over plush carpeting, shag carpeting, airport carpeting, and, well, seats instead of pews. Things that aren't gospel issues. Can you die to your preference? There's a simple fix, and it's to live all of life as single issue people, that the glory of Jesus and His kingdom will be spread and will be seen. In other words, the simple fix, it's simple, but it's hard. It's to give up preference and to die to self in non-gospel issues. To say, if it doesn't go against the Scripture, then I can live with it. What things are preferential and not necessary? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Is this preferential or is it necessary? Let's define necessary then. Well, if it's necessary, it's in accordance with Scripture and in accordance with our standards. So then preferential are all those things that are not necessary. Those things that are necessary are this: gathering together. That's necessary. The Scripture commands it. Proclaiming the gospel. That's necessary. singing praise. That's necessary. Preaching the whole counsel of God, even when we don't like it, that's necessary. So what things are preferences? I've already alluded to some. Color of carpets. The time that we meet. Flower arrangements, whether we're going to have air conditioning in the church or just open the windows. What our bulletins look like. Whether we're going to be accompanied by organ or piano. And if those things aren't there, well, we could sing a cappella or have someone strum a guitar reverently. Preferences. Because in sacred scripture, in the New Testament, the primary voice of praise is the voice, not the instrumentation. If we sang well enough to sing a cappella, you better believe I would push for us to sing a cappella every Sunday. Because God's praise is carried on our voice, not in instrumentation. That said, if you heard me sing, you would say we need that accompaniment. But preferences are those things that are not necessary. Pews or chairs, whether we meet here or out under that tree, preferences. And so here are some questions for you today. Ask yourself, can I die to my preferences? Ask yourself this, is when it comes to these things, can I ask myself, is this a gospel issue or simply preference? Can I ask, do I not like this because I think it is against the Bible or because I just don't like it? Let me give you the answer. Yes, you can ask yourself those things. But the reality is it's hard. It's hard to ask ourselves those things because we get so comfortable. And if you're like me, you tend to think that your preferences are the right ones, always. I like this because it's right. Really? How so? Questions get to the bottom of everything. And so then the answer is yes, by the Holy Spirit transforming us by His power through the means of grace and by submitting to His Word, we can ask ourselves these questions. And so the answer is yes. So that's not the real question. The real question is, am I willing to? Am I willing to die to my preferences when it doesn't matter? Are you willing to die? You see, it's not dying to your preferences or dying to self to say, well, it really doesn't matter. And then you go on to grumble and complain to others as if it did matter. That's actually being duplicitous. It's actually revealing your idols. It's duplicitous to say, oh, it's no big thing, and then to continue to stir the pot and cause trouble. We've got an example of two people who've done just that. And Paul is saying, I entreat you to agree in the Lord. It's ungodly. It's unchristlike. If something is not against the Scripture and it's simply a circumstance, let it go for the sake of Christ. Because an unwillingness to let go and a desire to hold on to non-gospel issues, non-moral issues, non-doctrinal issues, non-issues that are not against our standard, it reveals the sin of idolatry. Idolatry of history, idolatry of tradition, idolatry of self. When you make it about you and your preferences, you show who and what your God really is. Their God is their belly. That's what He's just said immediately before our text. And so as we come to this brief text this morning, it's full of questions. It's full of things that we need to consider. Am I Euodia? Am I Syntyche? Am I willing to die to myself? Problems in the church arise when we make ourselves king. We forget that Jesus is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.